No one accepted his offer. Can you believe that? That's the difference between real faith and fake faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I love that illustration. I've used that many years because it's a great example and a picture of what real faith really looks like. People seem to get their minds around that easily. And so this morning, we're talking about faith, hope, and love in this new series Glenn started last week. And we're talking about faith again this Sunday, but really talking about what is real faith. Is my faith real? So if you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 2, and it's a familiar passage there that talks about what real faith really is like. And so it's such an important book, James. I went back this week and read through the whole book again, and I was just reminded, you know, oftentimes I've told brand new believers in Jesus Christ to read the book of James, either the Gospel of John or the book of James, because James is just filled with practical advice, wisdom, teaching, and instruction for how to live the Christian life. And so this subject about faith is essential to our understanding too. And so this morning, if you would, stand out of reverence with me for God and His Word, and let's read this together. You follow along silently, and I'm going to read aloud James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, if it doesn't have works, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith from my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and then sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Thank you. You can be seated this morning. This is probably a very familiar passage to you, but in these 14 verses, James asks six different questions, and really, you could sort of distill down those six questions into one simple question, and that's this: is my faith real? What matters this morning is not that we have some theoretical view of faith, but that each of us personally is able to leave here in a few minutes and answer the question for yourselves: do I have real faith? Because that's important. Everything about our relationship with God, everything about Christianity hinges on faith. We talked about last week from Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is essential for us to access God and have a relationship with God. So we need to get this right. There's a lot hanging on whether or not we have real faith, since our eternal destination depends on whether we do or don't. And so Paul says an interesting thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?" So my goal in the next 25 minutes is to help each of us come to the place where we can know for sure, based on the Word of God, that we have real faith. James makes three simple points about real faith this morning that I want to share with you. The first is this: real faith is more than something you say. Real faith is more than something you say. James says in verse 14, he starts this whole conversation by saying, if someone says they have faith, someone makes a claim to faith, and the rest of these verses are dealing with that person. Someone says they have faith. He asks a great question in verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you, what? Says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat well," but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is that? That's a great question. If you see your brother or sister, a fellow Christian, and they don't have their basic needs met, and you look at them and say something kind of flippant, kind of surface, "Hey, I hope you do okay. Great to see you. Hope you do okay with that hunger you're dealing with there," and you're not motivated to actually give them something to eat or provide something for them to get something to eat with. He says, what good is that faith? He actually calls that dead faith or useless faith. So people can make a proclamation. They can claim verbally to have faith, but if you claim it and don't actually give, he says that's useless faith. So we're not talking about somebody who has been irresponsible necessarily or someone who is out taking advantage of other people to get them to give them money. We're talking about a fellow Christian, someone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ like you do and is living the Christian life and has come under a hard time. Doesn't Jesus say this? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then he said, all these things, food, clothing, shelter, all these things will be supplied to you or added to you. Now, how does God do that? Larry just talked about it. It's a beautiful picture. God asked each of us to do what? To give. And when we give, our money goes to help people that we may never see. But some of those people are people in the body of Christ. There are people who have needs in our church, and they come to the church and they say, man, I really don't want to ask. And oftentimes, they aren't the ones who initiate the conversation. Someone finds out about someone who needs something, and they call and say, hey, I just heard that so-and-so needs something. And most of us are very proud people. We don't want help for the basic needs of our life. We know that we're supposed to be responsible and we ought to take care of those things ourselves, but some of us fall on hard times at times in our lives and we need each other. And so God provides our needs being met through each other. And so James is saying, if you say you have faith, if you make that verbal claim, which many people do, but that faith doesn't result in you actually giving someone who you know knows God and knows Christ, actually giving them something they need in their time of need, he makes a bold statement. He says that faith is useless. So I don't know about you, but oftentimes I hear people say things like, talk is cheap. You ever thought that in your mind? You ever had that thought run across your mind? And typically I tend to think that whenever someone has offended me and then sort of flippantly, quickly apologize for it, and then they repeat the same thing over again, over and over. You have that experience in your life? I mean, most of us have. And haven't we seen just that in a rampant level in our media lately? Men who have done terrible things to women, maybe for long periods of time, and they got caught. And so they come forward publicly. They don't necessarily come forward. They send their publicist out with a statement of apology. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my first thought is, you know what? Talk's cheap. You know, you can say anything. You can claim anything. You can claim to be sorry, but you did this for years and years and years, and that doesn't mean a person can't repent and change, but maybe you've had that experience. I had a kid in my youth group one time, and he said his mom used to say this to him. She wasn't a believer, and he was, and he would come home and try to share his faith with her, but he wasn't always living in a way that lined up with what faith teaches, and so what we learned from Christ, and his mom would say, David, I can't hear what you're saying for the way you're living, and that's true in our lives. Talk is cheap, and sometimes we can claim faith, but it doesn't always manifest itself in the right action. And so this is what John says. John says something strikingly resembling this here. He says, this is how we are sure in 1 John 2 that we have come to know him by keeping his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. And this is how we know we're in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So again, John's talking about someone who says that they have faith, but who do not keep the commands of Christ. You see, faith is more than something that you say. It's more than a verbal claim that you make. And so it has to line up with our lives. And when things don't match up, have you known someone like that that said that they had faith, that claimed that they had faith, but you worked with them or they were in your family, you knew them well enough to know that their life really didn't back that up? Sometimes when we share our faith, we don't know what we're doing. We're trying, but we're not always sure exactly how to start that conversation. And I know in my own life, for a long time when I first started that, I would ask people this question. It's not a great question to start with, but I didn't know what I was doing, so I would ask this question, are you a Christian? And almost everyone, at least in America, says yes to that. Because what's the alternative to that? No, I'm not a Christian. Oh, well, you know, that's a for sure gospel conversation, and I didn't want that today. So I'll just tell you, yes, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of reasons people answer that question that way. Because some of them think they're Christians, and they may not even understand what a Christian is. I learned a long time ago to change that up and sort of start to go, you know, instead of asking someone if they're a Christian, then they say yes, but someone I know, and I go, well, their life really doesn't seem to match that up. And now I've got to figure out a way to tell them that. It's easier to just ask him what they do believe. What are your spiritual beliefs? And that's one of the things that we teach in Engage 201. If you've never been through Engage 201, let me tell you, it's a blessing. You say, well, you're always pushing something up here. Yeah, because we need it. You might be like me out there asking people questions that you could ask better questions of that might get you into conversations deeper that you could then share the gospel with and have a real conversation, not just a presentation. Because people really don't respond well when they feel like you're just presenting truth to them or presenting something to them, a canned speech or whatever. They tend to kind of go, you sound like a salesman, and I don't, you know, I'm not interested in that. And the gospel's too important and too precious to come off sounding like we're a salesman with. So maybe it's time for you to go to Engage 201 and learn to do this in a conversational style. And it, you know, you got to do it several times before you figure it out. It's like anything, it takes practice. And so the week after spring break, so next Monday, the 19th, we're starting a Monday night class. We've never had a Monday night class before. Typically those classes have been on Wednesday nights, and I know a lot of you either help with children's ministry or do other things on Wednesday nights and you're not able to attend. So there's a Monday night offering, there's a Wednesday night offering, there's even a Spanish offering. So we want to train people and equip people to know how to ask those good questions so that when you ask somebody a question like, what are your spiritual beliefs? And they start telling you all this crazy stuff they believe, you actually know how to follow up with that and respond to them instead of going, oh, wow, this is what I was afraid of. You're going to ask me something I can't answer now. So 201 will teach you how to actually have a conversation with people. And that's been the testimony of people who've taken 201 over the years as they go, I feel so much more confidence in having a conversation. I'm not worried about them asking me a question I can't answer because I have a strategy and a plan now to be able to help them, to be able to talk with them. So let me encourage you to do that because when we engage people, oftentimes they say the right things. I have faith. But if you know them well enough, you may have questions about whether or not that's actually true in their life. James and John both have pretty harsh words for the person who says they have faith but have no actions to back that up. I mean, James says that faith is dead, that it's actually useless. It's of no profit whatsoever. And John says the person who says that they have faith and don't live it out, they're a liar. That's a pretty strong word. They're a liar. So if you think you're in faith this morning, it's more than what you say. Even Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. So even Jesus says it's possible to say to him, Lord, to say the right thing. He is Lord, but not actually have real faith because faith is more than something that you say. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that real faith is more than something you believe. And you go, no, wait a minute. I thought believing was faith. What are you talking about? Well, I would think the same thing, except that James clarifies it for us here when he says this statement of you believe in God in verse 19, you believe God is one, you do well. He's like saying that's good because that's true. The demons also believe and they shudder. The demons believe in God. That's what the Bible says. But now, what does that mean? Well, they believe that he's God. They believe that he has all power and authority because it produces fear in them. So the demons have belief. Are they saved? Do they have real faith? Do they have saving faith? No. So what is the difference between belief and real faith? Well, I think the demons had what I would call historical or factual belief. They believed the right things. They believed the truth, but they didn't have saving faith. You know what? I was like that before I knew Christ. Maybe you were too. I had a lot of historical belief, a lot of factual belief. If you would have asked me before I knew Christ if I believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, I would have said yes to you. If you would have asked me if I believed in God, was God real? Did God exist? I would have said, yes, I do. I would have even said to you that I believe that the Bible is God's word. I believed that before I was a Christian. Those beliefs aren't bad. Those are true things. But I didn't have real faith. I believed a lot of right things, but I didn't have real faith. And so there's a difference between what you believe and what real faith actually is. A young man came to my door one summer, a few summers ago, and a college kid. He was out selling educational books, and he knocked on my door, and I looked at the peephole, and I was like, this looks like somebody I want to have a conversation with. So I invited him to come in, and he came in. His name was Mike. He came in and sat in my living room, and really nice kid, you know, and I felt for him because I was like, it's burning up hot. And I said, where are you from? He's from up north somewhere, and I was like, you came to Texas to sell books in the summertime? Man, okay, well, you need to get out of the heat for a little bit, so come in here. So we sat down. We talked. Just had a conversation. And he asked me this question because he's selling educational supplies, books and things. He says, do you like to read? And I'm like, you looked at my bookshelf, didn't you? Because I got this huge bookshelf full of books. And I was like, bingo, yes, I do like to read. And he said, well, that's great because I'm selling educational supplies. What kind of books do you read? I said, I mostly read Christian books. And sometimes in a conversation with somebody, I'll throw out something like that to see if they bite on it, if they're like interested in that, or if they go, I want to talk about that. He's a Christian. Look out, you know. So he didn't really bite on it. He sort of ignored it and went right on through his sales pitch. And so I asked him, I said, Mike, do you have any kind of beliefs? He goes, oh, yeah, I do. I said, what do you believe? I said, for example, do you believe that God's real? Do you believe God exists? Oh, yeah, I believe that. You know, all the same things I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He was like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I said, what about the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? He's like, well, I got some questions about that. I'm really not 100% on that. I really never read it very much. But I don't know. I'm sort of there, I guess, you know. And so we kept talking. And I said, you know, Mike, you believe a lot of true things, it sounds like. But let me tell you something. Did you know the Bible says that the demons actually believe exactly what you believe? He was like, what? And so I shared this verse with him. I said, the demons actually believe true things about God, about who God is. They believe like you believe. But they're not people who are going to be in heaven. I said, if I asked him that question, I said, do you think demons are going to be in heaven? He's like, no, I don't think so. I said, that's probably true. I don't think they're going to be there either. And I said, so Mike, if the demons believe exactly what you believe, are you going to be in heaven? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, could I talk to you about that? Could we share a little bit about that? And he let me share the gospel with him. He didn't receive Christ that day, but he let me talk to him. Have you encountered people like that that will tell you when you get into the conversation, yes, they believe, they have certain beliefs that are true, that are based on the Bible even, but they don't have real faith. So what is the difference between the two? Well, James says in this passage that he says, are you willing to understand? And so it's a great question for us. Are you willing to understand? Are you willing to accept, basically, is what he's saying, that faith that doesn't result in anything is not real faith, that it's useless faith? So he's actually asking the readers, are you willing to agree with me at this point? Or do you think that just saying you believe something when it makes no difference in your life is really real faith? So it's a great question for us to consider this morning too. Are we willing in our hearts to say, yes, I agree with what the Word of God says. If my faith or anybody's faith that they say they have doesn't lead to something, some action in their life, it's not real faith. It's useless or dead faith. So this morning, what you can see from that is why it's good to believe that, because he says you do well. It's good to believe that. It's not enough, because real faith is more than what you say, and it's more than what you believe. So the third point this morning is this: real faith always leads to action. Real faith always leads to action. Now, what am I talking about? Well, he says in verse 21, wasn't Abraham, he's using Abraham as the example, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You see in verse 23, he says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Real faith always, and I use the word always because always is a word that demonstrates absolute truth. It's true for all people at all times in all places. Real faith always results or leads to action. How can I say that? Well, he uses Abraham to demonstrate that from the earliest times in the Bible, back in Genesis, that that's been true. Abraham was a man who believed God, the Bible says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? Well, you could even go further back than Abraham. You could go back to Noah. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah did something. He built an ark. By faith. You can go past Noah. You can go back to Cain and Abel, where it says about Abel in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. In fact, if you go back and read the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we call it the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, all these people are described as having faith, real faith. And then it talks about all the different things, the different works or the different actions that they took because they had real faith. And I went back and counted this week. There are about 50 verbs in Hebrews chapter 11. You know verbs. We teach kids verbs are action words, words that describe action. So there are about 50 different actions that people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 took or did because they had faith. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 11, is to demonstrate that real faith always leads to action. So last week, I used this definition when I explained what faith was as I preached at the 10:45 service, that faith equals believing God, because it says here in verse 23 that Abraham believed God. But I just said to you, faith is more than believing, right? So what's the difference? Well, if you go back and study in the original language, this passage that we're looking at in James, There are 14 times in these 12 verses where the word faith or belief are used. And every one of those words is a derivative of the same word. And that word means believe, but it doesn't just mean believe, it means trust. And there's a difference between believing something and trusting or entrusting yourself to that, right? And so trust is really what real faith is all about. It's when you actually trust the person or the thing that you put your faith in. James uses two examples here, the story of Abraham, which we've already talked about, of being trust. God took him out on a mountainside and showed him the stars in the sky and said, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. He didn't have a son. So he was like, well, how's that going to happen, God? No, it says he believed God. He trusted in his heart that that was going to happen. He trusted God, and therefore, it says, God called that righteousness in his life. Our trust, when we trust God, God gets a kick out of that. That's my way of putting it, okay? God's charged up when we trust him. Study the whole scripture. That's all that God's trying to get us to do, is trust him and then love him. That's really a very short summary of what it's about. And so Abraham trusted God. Then it gives the example of Rahab. We don't know a lot about Rahab, but Rahab lived in the city of Jericho, and you know the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You know that thing walked around, blew the trumpet, and the whole nine yards. Well, she lived in a city that was not inhabited with God's people. She wasn't even a person who followed God until she heard all that God had done, because in every city, the Israelites were coming to take the promised land, and you know the people were living in the promised land. So everywhere they went, they sort of destroyed every town they went to or took the inhabitants out of it, and God let them have that city. Well, she heard that God had done this and that God was sending his people to Jericho, her city. And so she received these spies who came to kind of do reconnaissance and figure out what the city was like so they could go back and tell the rest. And she received them, it says, by faith. She led them out. She told them to go a different way so they wouldn't be captured, because the men of the city heard that they were there and they wanted to capture them, to thwart them. But she led them out and told them to go a different way. And she told the other men to go a separate way so they'd be saved. And she said, remember me when you come and remember my family. She didn't just care about herself. She wanted to save her whole family. And so she tied the scarlet thread to her windowsill. You remember, she lived on the outside wall of the city. And so when they came back, they said, don't destroy that house, because the lady who lives there helped us last time. The Bible says by faith she did those things. Real faith always leads to action. Even Rahab demonstrated real faith by helping the spies when they came, and she was saved by it. So real faith always results in action. Now, if you're a student of the Bible at all, you probably know that there seems to be this conflict between what the Apostle Paul teaches about how your person is saved and faith and what James is teaching here. There's this sort of seemingly opposite viewpoint. And so people tend to think, well, they're in conflict. And they go, well, you always say, I do, that the Bible doesn't have any conflict in terms of meaning of doctrine. There's consistency all the way through. It's one of the things that makes the book unique, is that you see that all the way through from Genesis all to Revelation, it's consistent in its meaning. There aren't doctrines that say the opposite thing. And people go, oh, yeah, but this is one of those examples. Because Paul says one thing and James says another thing. So let's look at this. Because James says right here in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works, and he says not by faith alone. Well, do you know what Paul said? In Romans 3, Paul said this, for we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So which is it? If you put James and Paul in a room, would they like go at it? Would they spar? Would they debate over this issue? Are they really at odds with each other? Is there a difference of opinion here? It sure looks like it, doesn't it? I mean, are you saved because you do the works of the law, or are you saved because you have faith? That's the question. So let's look at it, because both of these men quote Genesis 15:6, which is where it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. They both quote this. In fact, Paul quotes that passage of scripture several times in his letters. So they both use the same example, Abraham, to say that Abraham trusted God and it was righteousness to him. James says, because he did that, because he offered his son, he had faith, right? Paul says, because he was willing to believe God, that was faith. So which is it? Well, I think Jesus can clarify what both of these men meant. Because in John 3, you know John 3:16 probably. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave or sent his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him, trust in him, same word, would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a very familiar verse. But the two verses right before it also have great meaning related to this topic that we're talking about today. He says this, Jesus says in John 3:14-15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. You may not be familiar with that story. Numbers chapter 21, if you want to go back there and look at it sometime. The people of Israel were being taken from Egypt where they were slaves, and God cared about them. He said, I'm going to take you to this beautiful promised land, which we know to be Israel. But there was a little bit of wandering that went on for 40 years because they did the same things over and over again. They're a lot like me and like you. They got upset about their circumstances and they complained to God. And that's what happened in this situation. They looked around, they were like, this is a horrible place, this desert. You just brought us out in the desert to die. And they complained against God, they complained against Moses. And so God had enough of it. And listen, don't toy with God. God is God. So God had enough of it and he sent poisonous snakes among them. And that would get my attention, okay, really quickly, because I hate every kind of snake, and especially a poisonous one. And so these snakes were coming among the people, and they were biting people, and people were dying. And so, like most of us, when you get up against the wall and you go, I shouldn't have messed with God. God's God, and I'm not. We're sorry, God. We're really sorry, because they see their friends and neighbors dying of these snake bites, and there's snakes everywhere, so it's pretty creepy. And so they go to Moses, and they say, Moses, we messed up. We're sorry. We shouldn't have complained. We're sorry. Please talk to God and get us out of this mess that we're in. And so Moses did that. He went and talked to God. He interceded on their behalf. And he said, the people want to repent. They're sorry for their sin. What do you want me to do, God? And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze snake or serpent, and I want you to put it on a pole and tell everyone who's been bitten by the snakes that when they look at that pole, they'll be healed. Pretty simple. Pretty easy, right? So let's say that we're laying in our tent, me and you, and one of us has been bitten by a snake. And we're laying there, and we see that people are dying, and we're like, oh, I'm going to die, you know, and there's snakes everywhere. This is so weird. And somebody comes to the edge of our tent, and they open the thing, and they say, hey, Moses just put up a bronze snake in the middle of camp on a pole, and he's saying that if you look at it, all you have to do is look at it, and you'll be healed. Now, if you're laying in that tent, I got to ask you a question. What are you going to do? What would you do in that situation? If you thought, even let's say you had 70% doubt and 30% belief, or 80-20, or 90-10, whatever it is, but you had any sense that that might actually work, would you not crawl to the edge of your tent with all your power and try to get your eyes on that bronze snake? Wouldn't you? Because real faith always leads to action. So if you thought any part of you, remember last week Glenn talked about the mustard seed, how tiny it is? It's not about how much faith you have. It's who the object of your faith is. You don't have to have tons and tons of faith. You just have to have a little bit of faith. You might have a lot of doubt, but you might have a little bit of faith, just enough faith to take the appropriate action and to follow through and obey. So I guarantee if I was laying in that tent, I would find some way to get to the edge of that tent so that I could look at that snake. If there was just a chance that it might help me, I'm going to try it, right? And I bet you would do the same thing. It would be crazy for somebody to lay there and go, nope, I don't believe Moses. He's full of wind. I'm just not going to do anything. He says, this is crazy. A bronze snake on a pole? How's that going to save somebody? Now go back and listen to what Jesus said. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. It's just that simple to give your life to Jesus Christ. Real faith results in entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ. Not enough to just believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. No, real faith moves from just believing it to actually trusting him and entrusting yourself to him. So let me see if I can bring together these three ideas, Paul, James, and Jesus, and help you understand this. Before salvation, check out the slide up here. Before salvation, a person tries to justify themselves before the Lord by doing good things. Most people, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? Are you planning to go to heaven when you die? They will say, yes, I think so. Why? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, because I'm a good person. I've never really done anything all that bad. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to live a good life or better myself. That's typically the answer that you get. And what's before salvation, Paul would say no to this. A person cannot justify themselves by doing good things. No one can make themselves right with God by doing good things. And that's who Paul was writing to, the Jewish mind that thought, if I keep the law, the Ten Commandments, that I'll get to go to heaven because I kept the law. And the law was sent, Paul said, to show us that we can't keep it, to frustrate us so that we would turn to God for help and ask for a Savior. So Paul would say no to that. Okay, at salvation, look at this. A person understands the futility of doing good things to justify themselves before the Lord, so they trust Jesus as the only way to be saved, and they call on him to save them. To that, Jesus would say yes. Yes, you realize you can't do enough good things to justify yourself to God. So the idea that you could ever be good enough or better your life enough is a deception. It's not true. Because Moses had to lift up the serpent so the people would be healed. Jesus had to be lifted up so we could be saved. And real faith always leads to action, remember? So Jesus is saying, you see the futility of trying to do good things to save yourself. You abandon that idea and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You literally entrust your life and your soul to him and you say, I'm betting everything on Jesus Christ. If he's not the Savior, then I'm in bad shape because I have bet everything in my soul that he's the Savior of the world. Okay, so where does that leave James? Well, let's look at this. After salvation, a person now trusts Jesus with their soul and therefore desires to bring every part of their life under his authority, thus producing fruit and good works. So because you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you trust him now, you do all kinds of things. You have all kinds of actions in your life that line up with the Word of God. You're not like the example that James made where he says you see a need and you don't meet it. No, because you follow Jesus Christ and you've entrusted your soul to him, you listen to him. And when he says, hey, there's a need over here, you give to that need. You try to help do that because you're following him. So I like this. Alexander Ross, speaking of these two men, Paul and James, said this. They're not antagonists facing each other with crossed swords. They stand back to back confronting different foes of the gospel. They're not against each other. There's no contradiction in what they taught. They're both saying the same thing, essentially. Paul's saying it to the Jewish mindset, and James is saying to people who think that they have faith, that they say that they have faith, but they absolutely don't have any evidence of that in their life. So here's the question this morning. Can that kind of faith, a faith that just something you say or something you believe, can intellectual or factual faith, can that faith save you? No. Real faith always leads to action. So if you really believe the true things, you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, you believe that if you call upon his name that he'll save you and he'll forgive you for your sin and he'll give you a home in heaven and he'll make you right before God so you can have access to God. He'll obliterate your sin. He'll remove it from you, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. If you truly believe that, then the only logical thing to do is trust him. Put your trust in him. I go back to the video we watched at the very beginning. Charles Blondin, you can research him, you can Google him. There's some debate about whether it was 1859 or 1860. Was it a wheelbarrow full of rocks or potatoes? It doesn't really matter. The point is, would you get in the wheelbarrow? Would you let him push you across? Because that is the clearest picture of what it means to entrust your soul to someone. You're like, if he falls, I fall. If he's the real deal, he can get me across. His manager actually, years later, actually got on his shoulders and let him take him across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, supposedly, according to the internet. So check it out. I'm not sure. But here's the point. When he got on his shoulders, he demonstrated real faith. You see, that's what we do. Billy Graham had this great track, and it was the track of, you know, you've probably seen this picture of man's on one side of this great valley or chasm, and God's on the other side. And man cannot get to God. Nothing we can do, good works, going to church, all those things, none of that will get us to God. Jesus came and died and bridged the gap between me and God, between you and God. So Jesus said this about himself, I'm the way, the truth, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And then he said this, no one can come to the Father unless he trusts or comes through me. There's no other way. It's not some other religion. It's not some other philosophy. And so when you believe that, that he's the only way, the logical thing to do then is say, Jesus, I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm going to trust you. It's just like Niagara Falls. I'm going to trust you to get me to God. You're my way. You're the way. So I'm going to put my trust in you. So this morning, what I want to ask you is this. Do you have real faith? Have you ever done that? Have you ever entrusted your life to Jesus Christ? Or if faith is something that you say that you have, does it actually result in any action in your life? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. And I want to give you a chance this morning to do that very thing. It doesn't really matter if you've had real faith up until this moment in your life. My question for you this morning is, are you willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ? Not just believe that he's the Savior of the world, but actually trust him with your soul, because that is life-changing. That's what salvation is. And many people, even some men this morning, we were talking about it here at church, and they were saying, you know, I had a head knowledge for many years. I believed the facts correctly, but I didn't ever trust my life to Jesus Christ. This morning, is that you? Do you have real faith? You can. So I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to give you a chance to respond this morning, because if you'll put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible makes you the promise that he will save you. And not just for today, he'll save you for eternity. He'll secure you. He's a perfect Savior. So once he holds on to you, you don't have to worry about anything. He's got you. He's a wonderful, perfect Savior. And God's will for him when he came was to be a wonderful, perfect Savior. And so he's going to do God's will in his life. So this morning, if you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life, because the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved as a result of your belief that he is the Savior of the world. If you're willing to put your trust in him and call on him to save you this morning, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up. And this is not something you should be ashamed of. This is the greatest thing you can ever do with your life, secure your eternity and have a relationship with God right here on earth. So if that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around but me. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want Jesus Christ in my life this morning. I want to trust Jesus like you're talking about. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. Now, there's nothing magical about this prayer, but prayer is a form of faith. You believe that God's hearing you. You believe that Jesus is hearing you. And so you call upon him. You ask him to save you. So you pray this from your heart because he knows your heart. And say these words to him, but mean them. Let them be from your heart. Say this: Dear Father in heaven, I want you to be my Father. I do believe that Jesus, you're the Savior of the world, that you're the only way to get to God. And because I believe that, I'm now entrusting myself to you completely. I'm putting my life in your hands, my future, my soul, my eternity. I'm betting everything on you, Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want all my sins forgiven, and I'm sorry. I don't want any of my sin. I turn away from it. I reject it and abandon it. I want most of all to know that I'm right with you. So will you come into my life and save me perfectly and completely? Thank you for being the Savior. Thank you for loving me in this way and caring about me and going to that cross and dying for me. Thank you for saving me this morning. I rejoice. Help me now, Lord, to bring all those things in my life under your submission as Lord of my life. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.